A number of years ago, Dean and I, our wedding anniversary was coming up, and we wanted to do something special, so we booked a couple nights up island in Painter's Cove. It's kind of a little fishing lodge up island. And as we were checking in, we saw on the desk there a little flyer, Wine and Cheese Boat Cruise, Sunset Boat Cruise. And we're not so much into wine and cheese, but we do like boat cruises at sunset. So we booked that and got on. And it was really, really a cold day. And they took us out to the, you know, the middle of the harbor there. It was just really beautiful. Pretty quickly, everybody started out on deck. And then as it got cold, everybody went in for the wine and cheese. But we're hardcore Albertans, and we had all our, you know, snow gear on. And we just said, we're going to stay up there. Matter of fact, we asked the captain, can we go right out to the point of the boat? I don't know if I was thinking about Titanic in some, you know, moment or something, but, you know, we were like right out on the front of the boat, and he got out in the middle and turned the engine off and was just floating, and we were just enjoying the sunset, just the two of us on deck, and all of a sudden, an entire pod of killer whales showed up in front of us. They were like jumping around and breaching, but they just sort of emerged, and they were like from me to Paul, like, you know, 20 or 30 feet right up for the front, and our mouths just fell open, and they were just like lollygagging around. They were so close, you could see their eyelids like looking at you like, you know, it was an amazing experience. You could see the little nicks on their fins and the crustaceans on them. I don't know if they were eyeing us up to see if they could get us in their mouth or what the deal was, but it was this moment where it was just the glory of God came for Dean and I. We couldn't even talk to each other. It was so stunning, and it just went on for quite some time, just right in front of us, and then they just as quickly as they emerged, they just disappeared down below the water, you know, and Dina just could barely speak, but under her breath as they left, she said, for your good pleasure. It's just one of those moments where you see the goodness of God. Here's this entire species that we had known nothing about that lived most of their lives under the water, and here they are just like with us, just hanging out. It's just the glory of God. The book of Psalms, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Meaning creation, all the things around us speak to us no matter what our languages or our culture or our time in history. If we're paying attention, they speak to us about the glory of God. And it was really an amazing moment for us in creation just to say, God, you're so big, you just made all this crazy stuff just because it was fun. You know, it's like this moment of like, wow, what an amazing and huge God we have. There's a story in the New Testament, I think, that something like that happened probably even in a more magnified way in the book of Luke. If you want to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at the middle of the chapter starting in verse 28. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this moment. Lord, our eyes are on you right now. We take our eyes off the guy talking. We take our eyes off the people around us. Take our eyes off the schedule for the rest of the day. Take our eyes off the appointments that are on our phone. We take our eyes off all of these things and place them on you right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So this is a story about three of Jesus' closest friends. It was kind of maybe in the middle of his ministry. He had done some pretty amazing stuff. In the pages before, he calmed a storm. He healed people of demons, raised a little girl who was dead. Just a lot of cool stuff was going on, and I think the disciples were starting to realize that this is something amazing that's taking place as they traveled around and lived with Jesus. But then something really out of the ordinary took place, and I'll pick it up in verse 28. Now, about 8 days after saying these things, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. This is an amazing moment up on the mountain where the disciples were allowed to see a different side of Jesus than they had seen. You know, they had probably gotten very familiar with Jesus, the man. They'd been traveling with him. They had a friendship with him. They were eating with him. They were, you know, camping out, all those things together. But we know from Scripture that Jesus was the God-man. He was fully God and fully man. And now that's really hard to understand. Really smart folks have been trying to figure that out for like 2,000 years. Don't really have it figured out. But in essence, Jesus took on divinity and he put that coat over his glory. And a lot of times you didn't see that glory, but in this moment, I think God chose to take off the coat for a moment, and you saw the God part of who Jesus was. And there's this amazing thing where his face has changed, his clothes are dazzling white. And then these two Old Testament heavyweights show up, Moses and Elijah, probably guys who maybe stand for kind of the word that was written in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They're kind of figures for both those things. But both of these guys knew about the glory of God. They had experienced the glory of God in amazing ways in their life. And they're there talking with Jesus, and they're talking about what's going to come up, what's coming up in his impending death and resurrection in Jerusalem. So there's this little curtain that's pulled back from heaven, and everything changes that was so normal just a moment before, and you see the glory of God descending, and these amazing things happen. In verse 32, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. I don't know what the deal with Peter is. Every time something good happens, he seems to be asleep. I don't know if he was narcoleptic or what, but he's always kind of snoozy. I maybe a man after my own heart, I don't know, but he's asleep. And when he came fully awake, he saw the glory and the two men who were standing with Jesus. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. I love it when we encounter the glory of God. Many times it leaves us undone. If you've been walking with God for a while, maybe there's some moments in your life like that moment with a pod of whales or other times. I've had it happen here in worship at church. There's been times when the glory of God has descended. There's been times when God's got me on the floor of this place, and the weight of his glory was so heavy in my life, I probably couldn't have lifted my hand off the floor if I wanted to. That glory of God descending, speaking about his purposes and revealing things to me about who he was. Many of us have experienced things like that in our life, that glory of God. And when we encounter the glory of God, many times we're undone. We just don't know what to say or what to do because God is so huge and God is so amazing. And when we get a little glimpse of his majesty, we're gobsmacked. And I think that's what Peter's doing. He's like, Oh, let's make some tents and let's stay here. You know, this is just so cool. He might have been thinking of booths, you know, the festival from the Old Testament. I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he was just running his mouth as usual, but he just didn't know what to say, right? It's good sometimes to feel small before God. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever walked out in a night in the woods when there's no light around and you look up at the stars and just think, you know, Carl Sagan, billions and billions of light, you know, that whole thing? And you think, I am so teeny. I'm just so tiny. I'm so insignificant and so minuscule compared to who God is and what he's created. It's good to feel that way once in a while, don't you think? Because we can get to be like the center of the universe. Everything centers around me. It's good for us to get that perspective. And when we see the glory of God, when we encounter the glory of God, many times it sort of puts us in our place in terms of perspective of who God is. And I think that's probably what was taking place with Peter. Verse 34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I don't think this was a cumulonimbus kind of a cloud. I think this was a glory of God kind of cloud, Old Testament. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one of those days of anything that they had seen. I think that this is the glory of God that showed up in this situation, in this cloud. We've seen this in the Old Testament a number of times when the tabernacle was set up and when the temple was built. There was times when the glory of God, the thickness of God just came in a cloud. His presence was very visible. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. I've had friends, Mike Graves and Ivor down in Victoria, who have talked about times when they've been ministering and God was so thick they couldn't even speak or they couldn't even stand up. Everything just came to a standstill because of the presence of God, the glory of God in that place. I've been thinking about the glory of God and preparing for this message for, I don't know, 5 months before I even knew about this series. I just knew I needed to be thinking about the glory of God. It's difficult to get my head around what is the glory of God. It's wonderful that God shows up in a cloud because it's not something you can like grab or define or put corners on or parameters, right? The glory of God is so amazing. The best thing I can say about what is the glory of God so far is this. The glory of God is what we see or what we experience when God chooses to reveal on earth his divine attributes. So glory is what you see when God chooses to open the curtain for a minute, you know, about who God is. And you start to see the immensity and the enormity and the majesty of who God is. It's an amazing experience, this glory of God. And I don't know if you're a person who's hungry for the glory of God. I'm definitely hungry for the glory of God. There are many times in scriptures where people would say, Moses would say, show me your glory. Hungry for to see a presence, a fresh vision of who God is in the middle of very difficult circumstances. I don't know if you've ever cried out and say, God, show me your face. I want to see who you are. I want to know who you are. This church is a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, and we don't apologize for that. And people sometimes will look at a church like ours and say, oh, you guys are always just chasing the glory. All you want to do is just get all rah-rahed up and, you know, all this kind of stuff and you know, get all hyped up and, oh, no, that's not the way God is. Well, you know, there's a lot of things people could accuse me of. If they're going to accuse me of somebody who's chasing after God, I'll take that, you know, because I want to see God and I want to see God for who he is. We want to pursue God. And sure, there's been abuses of that. Sure, there's times people try to kind of make up the glory of God and they want to have a little fake-o smoke machine, you know, and whoosh, try to manufacture something. But if you've walked with God for a while, you know that that's, when that shows up, you're like, gag, that's so fakey. We don't even need that, right? We just need the glory, the reality of who the glory of God is. But to pursue the glory of God and to see the glory of God is a very powerful thing. But it's not just for the experience alone. We don't chase after God, or we don't seek after God, and we don't strive to see his face so we just have like goosebumps and like, ooh, that was a service, really. The point of that is not just so much, just it's not like a roller coaster ride, like, you know, you go at the P&E just to get a thrill. That's not the purpose of the glory of God at all. The glory of God always comes with a purpose. And we see that here. The cloud comes, they're afraid, there's this weight probably that comes on them. And Jesus speaks out of the cloud and says, this is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. So there's a purpose in the glory. The Father is saying, guys, this is not just a carpenter dude who you're having fun walking around doing some cool stuff with. This is my son, my beloved son. And God says to those guys, listen to him, pay attention to what he's doing. And I think in that moment, those guys were like, wait a minute, this is not what I thought it was. There is something more going on here when the glory of God is revealed. And they see Jesus transfigured and his face changed. And they were changed in that. But it came with a purpose. God always brings his glory for a purpose. He doesn't do it to show off or to prove anything to anybody. He does it for a purpose. And in this situation, I think we see God showing his disciples, listen, this is the real deal. Listen to who this is, my son. It's interesting that Jesus said to them, don't talk to anybody about this until later. You know, I wonder why was that? You know, I think maybe because people would have thought they were whacked if they'd have gone down and said, yeah, we saw Moses and Elijah and he was talking. I don't know. I think Jesus had a sense of always the right time of revelation of who he was. You know, many times in scripture you see his time had not come. Jesus was pacing and he knew what had to be revealed at what times because he was in touch in walking with the Holy Spirit. So we don't really see the guys talking about that, but you can imagine the impact that that would have had on those three men. I would imagine that they were changed forever. As time went along and things got difficult, Jesus was crucified and resurrected, persecution broke out, all those guys ended up being persecuted for their faith to death in most situations. But I think those three guys must have been completely changed because of that moment with Jesus. When they saw the curtain pulled back and the glory of the God-man, Jesus, and the voice of God from the cloud saying, this is my son. I don't know how they could have ever been the same. And many, many people I've talked to, when they've experienced the glory of God, the genuine deal, they're changed. You look back at that time, and there are times, like I said, in my life, where I look back and I say, I know that I know that I know who God is because of I've seen the glory of God, not just in creation, but, you know, in things that God has specifically revealed and spoken to me. It's a very powerful thing. At the end of Peter's life, after many years, and Jesus had been back to heaven, and the church was planted, actually, just before Peter was about to die, he actually referred back to this event in the Transfiguration. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. He was a man who was marked. He was about to be beheaded And he knew God had shown him his time was very, very close. And he was writing to the churches, and he thinks back on this moment and makes a reference to that. This comes in the context, 2 Peter, of a church that was really experiencing a lot of false teachers. There was a lot of crazy doctrines that were coming in, people that were claiming to be hotshots that knew God and were really important and wanted to come in and get money and get fame and get a nice place to stay as they traveled. And things were really getting out of whack. People were teaching things that were not true just in, you know, 30 years or whatever after Christ had gone back to heaven. And so Peter is really taking a stand to help them just show the difference. And in verse 16, he says this. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying all this stuff that you're hearing, this man-made stuff, this made-up stuff, stuff like Jesus wasn't a real man, or Jesus wasn't really dead, or Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, or Jesus is really not coming back. That was all stupid stuff that these hotshot imposters were starting to say, and the church was really getting confused on all these things. He says, these things that are made up by man, but he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him in majestic glory. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He's talking about that event, back at that transfiguration event. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were there with him on the holy mountain. Peter finally reveals at the end of his life about what was taking place and starts to reflect on that moment and say, you know how we know the true from the false? Because we are witnesses, we are eyewitnesses of the majesty of God. We know who God is. We haven't just heard about who God is. We haven't just read about who God is. We haven't watched a video. Have you seen this late thing about who God is? Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. What's the most powerful testimony in court? Somebody who heard something? Somebody who read something? Somebody who, the guy who was standing there when the event happened, an eyewitness? That's the litmus test in a trial. You got somebody who was there and said, "I'm of sound mind. I could see exactly what happened. This dude did this," and that's very, very powerful. It settles a lot of things. An eyewitness, and that's what Peter's saying is, "I'm an eyewitness to the glory of God. I was there on the mountain when that curtain was pulled back, and I saw Jesus for who he really was. I was there, and I saw that." But he goes on to say in verse 18. Verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Now, why is he doing? He's making this connection between the glory of God and the written word or the prophetic word. He says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Verse 20, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's really, really amazing that he makes this transition from this eyewitness event in the glory of God and immediately connects that glory moment with the revelation that God has given in the Holy Scriptures throughout the Old Testament and increasingly the New Testament was being written at that time. His glory drove him to depend even more fully on God's word. And I think what Peter was saying was, "I'm an eyewitness and I saw the glory of God, but even more than that, I want you to know the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the things that were prophesied about Jesus, that were spoken about the Messiah, about his coming and his death and his resurrection, those are true." And Peter's speaking in this stage to say, not only are those things true, but those promises that Jesus is going to come back a second time, he's thinking about that too in the context of all this mess up that was going on in the church. Those things are also true, Peter says. "I'm just as sure about those things that have not yet happened as the things that have happened, which I was an eyewitness to. I'm just as confident about those things." And Peter's encouraging to the church to say, look, you didn't get to be there, but I'm telling you, it's confirming this written word and what God has done, that his word is true and his word is real and his word is trustworthy. It's something you can build your life on. It's something that will change your life. Like that experience of seeing that God's glory, Peter's saying the word of God is real. It's just as real as me standing on the mountain and seeing Jesus in that situation. And it's trustworthy and it'll make a difference and change your life. Because I think Peter's connecting again glory and purpose. to see always when God shows up in glory, he shows up for a purpose. You look through the Old Testament, every time the glory of God shows up, the first reaction is, whoa! And then there's this other thing, this calling of God or this new direction of God or this purpose of God that's given to a person or to a nation or to a group. The God's glory always comes with a purpose. And I think Peter was helping them to see at the very end of his life, yes, we are a people of the glory of God, but that glory comes with weight. It comes with purpose. In those times when I've experienced the glory of God in this place, and like talk about laying on the floor sometimes, you know, the goodness of God and the immensity of God, there's many times where I've felt that, and many of you can testify that too, but always at the end of that or in the middle of that or somewhere or the next day, I recognize that God is speaking to me about something specifically in my life, something he's wanting me to do or to be or to change or to enter into. He's an invitation into his glory. It's like the glory of God is kind of like a business card, you know? Sometimes, you know, I used to go to the Chamber of Commerce luncheons when I was in business, and, you know, everybody has their card, you know, and you hand your business card, and when you look at the person's business card, you're, okay, what's their education? Are they an owner? Are they the janitor? You know, what is on their business card? It's like their calling card, and you kind of know, like, who am I dealing with here? Who's just introduced themselves to me? I think the glory of God is like that. It's God's calling card, his business card. When he shows up in his glory, people go, whoa, this is different. There's something going on here. This is why I think God is so careful with his glory. He doesn't share it with anybody. When God shows up and some group or some person tries to take the glory of God, it never works, because God knows if somebody tries to pretend the glory of God, you'll be disappointed, because it's not the real deal. It's only God and his glory. He's very jealous of his glory, and he will not share his glory with anyone. Why is that? Because God is so much God and so unlike us. He won't share that in his glory, but that glory brings us into a new place of obedience with God. All the time I see that in the scriptures. And I think that's what Peter's saying at the end here. He's saying, no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but as God spoke from God and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then he finishes the rest of the book talking about the implications of walking with the word of God and the safety that was coming in that situation. The glory of God is wonderful. I think it's good for us to chase after the glory of God, to seek the glory of God. It's a good prayer. When we come like this morning hungry to see the glory of God, that's all good. We want to be the people of the glory, but recognize that in that glory always comes purpose. Be listening for the purposes of God in those moments, because God will speak to you in those times. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. We've intentionally kind of front-loaded the service today. Team, if you could come up. We want to give some time to hear from God and to interact with God, and there's really a wonderful way to do that is together in the context of worship in the local church. But in a moment, as we go back into worship, I want to ask you to think about two questions, if you're willing, this morning. And the order is important of these two questions. The first question is, God, who are you? That's really what happens in the glory of God, is that his majesty is revealed, his divine attributes. You start to see who God is when you experience a moment of glory, you know, in that situation. And a good question is, God, who are you? Will you show me again who you are? Maybe your boxes have gotten little teeny with God, and you know, you've got this little space. Lord, would you blow open the doors and blow away the boxes and help me to see a new side of who you are? Lord, forgive me if my God has gotten too small. You know, that, Lord, I've just let you be manageable, or I've tried to control you. That's the dumbest thing I ever thought, but, you know, sometimes we think that, right? Lord, I'll just put you in this little space, and I'll take you out when I need you, and I'll put you back in this thing. We are not talking about the God of the universe when we talk like that. So it's good to ask God in those moments of glory, Lord, who are you? Show me who you are, God. You know, I know that you can spend your entire lifetime walking with God, and he can continue to show you new things. You know, some of you that have walked with God 40, 50, 60 years, you know what I'm talking about. There's things that you thought you knew, and then all of a sudden there's something else that God shows you. Like, wow, I don't know if that's going to be that way in all of eternity. Maybe that's the way it works. We're all going to just keep getting surprised, like forever and ever. Whoa, I didn't know. Whoa, God could be like that. I don't know. But I ask God, Lord, show me who you are. And the second question in this order follows up on that is, who am I? Lord, in light of who you are in your majesty and your glory and all the things, your attributes, I feel really small, Lord. That's probably good. But who am I, Lord? What is my identity? How do I fit into this glory and these purposes that you have? The Lord sees you this morning. He doesn't look at a crowd. He doesn't look at a city. He can see those things. He doesn't look at a nation or the world. All that stuff he's aware of, but he sees you. He looks right into your heart, and he knows the intimacy of all the things you're thinking about and feeling right at this moment. So it's so great to say, God, who are you? And as he begins to reveal that, to say, in light of that, God, who am I? How do I fit into that? Because God's made it very clear we do fit in. He has purposes for our lives. We're not just randomly floating around, you know, on the wind. We have purposes in the midst of God's plan and God's glory. And that's an amazing, amazing privilege. So would you stand with me? And we're going to worship. And if you choose to, just ask God in the privacy of your heart this morning those two questions. Who are you, God? And in light of that, who am I? Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing, good, powerful, glorious, majestic God. God, I pray you reveal yourself right now. We can't demand that. We can't make it happen. But I'm asking you, would you show us your glory? Show us who you are, Lord. And then, Holy Spirit, will you speak to us about what is our place in that glory, that glory cloud? What is our response? What is it you're wanting to do? What have you called us to? What is our place, Lord, in that? Thank you for your good purposes, Lord. Let's worship together.